I pray that my words, Lord, would not be my own, but yours. Lord, remove anything that is not of you. And Lord, we exalt you to the highest place, Lord. We're desperate to know more about you. So Lord, have your way with us in this place. Amen. How's everyone doing this morning and enjoying the lovely weather? Fantastic. So preparing for this morning, I've been seeking God about what the message should be. And I keep coming back to the same passage in the Bible, which, true to form, is probably one of the most challenging passages I could have found for this morning. I've actually thought of another challenging one, which is even better. But anyway. And each time I've read this passage, I say to God, really? Are you sure this bit of the Bible? Anyway, before we look at that, to set the tone, let's remind ourselves of some of the fantastic truths in the Bible, shall we, and pump ourselves up with some exciting stuff before we get to the serious stuff. And something I'm learning as I get older and older is that it's really important not just to take one little snippet of the Bible, isn't it? And then one little verse, one little passage, and then build our whole lives and philosophy around that. It's really important that whenever we come to the Bible, we consider everything in the Bible and how it's all intertwined together and fits with each other part. And something else that God's been challenging me with recently is not to come to the Bible, and this is a really tricky one, with my worldly preconceptions. That's a hard one, isn't it? Not with my comfortable Western democratic attitude and bias. Not even, now this is the stumbler, coming to the Bible to try and justify what I've just done. I'm sure I'm the only person who's ever done that in this place. So more and more, I'm trying to come to the Bible thinking, what is God really saying here to us, to me, from his kingdom perspective? Guys, each of us in this place has massive herbals. Herbals? That's a new word. I think I've just stumbled over one there. But anyway, guys, we have massive hurdles to overcome when we come to read the Bible. Our environment, how we've been brought up, how we've been parented, what our friends and family say, what we've actually done in our lives, what we're doing at that moment. But I believe that we're all now reaching a point where we're saying, no more compromise. We're not going to compromise what we think with what it says. So I'm going to believe and put my trust, all my trust, in the truth of what God says and is written in this book, which is the Bible, not my iPad. So, before we move on to the topic, let's remind ourselves of some really exciting truths. And I believe that it's through these truths that God also wants to consider the main topic. So let's turn to Romans 8:1. I sort of like this passage. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Anyone in Christ Jesus this morning? We're set free. Fantastic. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live in accordance to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, that is us, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. We got the Spirit of God in us, haven't we? Hallelujah. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of his righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Hallelujah. Now, let's flick quickly to Ephesians 1, reading from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose each of us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's us. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Wow. Fantastic. Aren't those truths absolutely amazing? So that's the nicey, easy bit out of the way. So we're going to be looking this morning at the very last parable in Matthew's gospel. Oh, we've had loads of Bible this morning. Isn't that fantastic? We've got another little bit now. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and majesty and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him for judgment. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, the place of honor, and the goats on his left, the place of rejection. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, you favored of God, appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison and you came to me, ignoring personal danger. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer that and say to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, leave me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, the demons. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me with help and ministering care. Then they also, in their turn, will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or as a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will reply to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, my followers, you did not do it for me, then these unbelieving people will go away into eternal, unending punishment. But those who are righteous and are in right standing with God will go by his remarkable grace into eternal, unending life. So is it just me, or does this passage send a shiver down your spine as well? All this week I've been studying this passage, looking at various Bible commentaries, talks online, and surprise, surprise, quite a few people skip over it. There's two parables just before this in chapter 25, the foolish virgins and the talents. They get done loads. And then they seem to skip to the Last Supper. I've also found what I believe to be a lot of really erroneous interpretations of this passage as well. Especially when it is considered just on its own as a standalone piece of scripture, without taking into account the rest of God's word. This is a well-known piece of passage, and I don't know, there must be other people here like me who have struggled with this passage. No, just me? We should do some cheering in a minute to build ourselves up, I think. But before we go on, before we go and beat ourselves up, make ourselves feel really unworthy, we need to reaffirm one really important thing. There are two main interpretations that are accepted of this passage, of this parable. There's the law camp, and that is, you better be really careful what you do. That would be the side that say, we're saved by our works, by what we do. And then the other side, you have the grace camp. We have to do nothing. God did it all. Hallelujah. This parable doesn't apply to us. We're saved by grace. I don't know if you've been like me, but at various points during my life, I've quite comfortably sat in either of those camps. But I actually really believe that both of those interpretations are not actually fully 100% correct. And they can be very misleading. And we know, don't we, that this particular passage in the Bible has been used historically time and time again to force, batter, and scare people into conforming and to try and control them by fear, hasn't it? Even by the church. Guys, we are 100% saved by grace. All because of Jesus. Absolutely nothing to do with anything we've done, could do, or even offer to do. We cannot even earn blessing from God, let alone salvation, because, remember, as St. Paul put it, we're filthy rags. But because of Jesus, because when we accept him, he comes to live in us. He is our holiness, our righteousness, and our redemption. And it is through him that we can also change from glory to glory. And this is where I always used to get it wrong. Do you remember we looked at this in loads of detail last year? We start by trying to make ourselves worthy to be saved in the first place. I'm sure I'm not the only one who used to do that. And we always fail because we cannot. So now we start with Jesus. And he enables us to do the works bit of it. We know it's true. We can all testify to this being true when we really think about it. So, start on our own, oh dear, always ends in a big mess. Start with Jesus. we look back and we go, wow, I cannot believe how I have changed. All because of him. And that is why it was really important to start with those passages. And the passage in Ephesians, that amazing truth statement. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So what on earth is this parable all about then? And as I said before, this is the last of three parables that Jesus gives just 2 or 3 days before the Passover, the Last Supper, before his arrest and crucifixion. And all three of these parables are to do with the second coming, when Jesus will return in glory. Do you remember the first one, the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish? That was the main message from that was, we need to be ready because we do not know when Jesus is coming. And the second one, the parable of the talents. At one level, it's about what we do with the gifts and resources that God has given each of us. How do we use our gifts to grow God's kingdom? But it's not just about this. This parable had immediate consequences for the time Jesus lived in as well. To do with the nation of Israel, the temple, the law of Moses. But we don't have time to look at that now. And then finally, we get to the sheep and goats. And this is perhaps the simplest and the clearest of all three. There's not much hidden language here. But it's also, ironically, the one that is most often misquoted. Jesus very clearly identifies that this is an actual event and that it will be him. No guessing with this one. The first verse, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This is Jesus when he returns to earth in all his glory to rule supreme, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then he says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This, of course, is a picture of the day of the last judgment, the great white throne of judgment, the judgment where the result is heaven or hell. And this is the judgment that puts the fear of God into me. Put it into anyone else. We cannot imagine how terrible this is going to be. But we also have to look and consider this through the truths that we have just read in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. Every single person from Adam until the last person who is born before Jesus comes again will stand before God at this judgment. Alone, without their friends and family to back them up. Each of us here one day will stand there. But guys, the fantastic news is, if we're in Christ, if we have his Holy Spirit in us, the seal of our inheritance, that is how we will be judged. And the price has already been paid. We have already been brought by God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. We can't buy ourselves. He's already bought us. Do you remember that one little bit in that parable? I've only just noticed it this morning. Come, you blessed of my Father, you favored of God, appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. If you're in Christ Jesus, that is you. So the bit we don't talk about, what if you're not in Christ Jesus? then you would be judged, amongst other things, by the rest of the words in Jesus' parable here. How scary is that? Thank God that this morning we are the redeemed people of Christ. The thing is, though, guys, is it even possible to act in this way all our lives, feed the hungry, clothe, visit the sick, if we don't have Jesus Christ in the first place? Is anybody going to pass the judgment without Jesus Christ? In fact, isn't Jesus Christ the only person who has actually ever done that anyway? So because we know this, and because we know the outcome of not going to heaven, surely, motivated by God's love, his love that he has imparted to each and every one of us here, should we not be absolutely desperate to preach the gospel to everybody who does not know Jesus Christ? All preach the gospel really means is tell the truth. The good news. That however bad this world is, however bad our life is, God has already brought every single person through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's already rescued every single person. All we need to do is accept his help. So rather cleverly, and I suspect God knew this because he's sovereign, had to get that in there. These parables, they have different levels, don't they? Depending on your situation and circumstance, even where you are in relation to God. Either you don't know him, you do know him, different degrees of knowing, blah, 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 blah. But as Christians, surely we should be motivated. One, we don't know the time when Jesus Christ is coming back. So surely we should do our very best to always be prepared. It might be before we go home. I hope it's not because we've got a particularly plump chicken in the oven. It's making my mouth water now. Go back on topic. Two, as Christians, from the parable of the talents, surely we want to use the gifts that God has already given to each of us to the best of our ability. And lastly, to do with the parable of the sheep and goats, we must make sure that we tell people the whole truth and nothing but the truth of the gospel. The nice bits and the really challenging bits. We're really, really good at telling people the nice bits of the Bible, the gospel, aren't we? Maybe I'm the only one, but we're not particularly good at telling people the challenging bits, the bits that we consider are hard. So, apart from telling other people who don't know Jesus the good news, the truth, if we have already inherited eternal life through Jesus Christ, what is the point of this parable to us as Holy Spirit-filled, born-again followers of Jesus Christ? And surprise, surprise, this is sort of where I am at the moment on my journey. Last year, we had all that fantastic stuff about grace, inheritance, who we are, our identity in Christ. And this year, we've moved on and we're learning more and more and more about how we can be truly devoted followers, disciples of Jesus. And the last couple of times I've spoken about the judgment seat of Christ, which is the second judgment that each of us as Christians has to stand before Jesus Christ and account for everything that we have done in our lives. Remember, really importantly, this isn't the heaven or hell judgment. We've made it to heaven. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Do you remember we saw that in Corinthians? It's in loads of places in the New Testament. In effect, remember, if we're born again, Holy Spirit-filled Christians, we've got to buy through to this judgment. We don't face the heaven or hell judgment. But we still have to give an account on our own, without our friends, not relying on our reasoning before Christ of everything we have done. And he says, doesn't he? Do you remember we saw it? On that day, my words will judge. I don't know about you, but recently this has created a bit of an urgency in my life, and I've been like kick-started into action. Things that I've been mulling over and putting off for years, suddenly like, I need to do this now. I want to be, I don't know about you, but I want to be like Paul, and I want to run the race and grab hold of the prize. So I think that there's two important questions or challenges for us from this parable. Firstly, and this is the tough one, and this is the, I'll be honest, this is a scary one. It's not really a challenge or a question as much as a statement of truth, fact. We don't ever dare to go to this place, but if, but we've got to ask ourselves these questions, but if at the moment, we are knowingly and willingly disobeying God and refusing to come back to him in repentance, are we still covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? And if not, where do we then fit into that last judgment, heaven or hell? What do we think our fate will be? Guys, this is a really, really tough question. This is the question that keeps me making sure I come back very, very quickly in repentance to God. Now, I'm probably the only one here, but I suspect I'm not. We all have that one thing, don't we, that we keep doing. Is it just me? But let's never get into that place where we think that that one thing that we are doing is okay and it's not really a sin. Let's never kid ourselves. Let's never try to use the Bible or God's word to justify something that we are doing that deep down we know is not what God wants us to do. That is a really, really dangerous game. It's why it's so important that we need to read and know the Bible. Jesus, remember, himself says we will be judged on the last day by his words in the Bible. Not my words to you now. Not the words of your friends and family. However great and well-meaning and true those words are, when it comes down to the crunch, we are going to be judged by the words written in the Bible. Our excuses or reasoning won't work. Let's not kid ourselves. It is a very dangerous game to play, putting our trust in our own reasoning skills and what we think is okay, rather than the truth which is written in the Bible. If that is you today, God is here today. And he's saying this to you. And he says this to us all the time. It is never too late to come back to me in repentance. It is never too late to come back. There is nothing we can do that God cannot forgive. He is always waiting for us with open arms, cheering us on. He is our number one fan. He is desperate for us to walk in the destiny that he has for each of us. Guys, seriously, if that is you this morning, give it all back to him. Whatever you are doing, give it to him. And let's not do what I can be really good at. Let's not ever wallow in self-pity. Anyone else do that? Anyone else beat themselves up? That is exactly where the enemy wants us. Condemned, ineffective, useless. Guys, I cannot be clearer than this. We are not defeated. We are victorious through Christ. Clothed in his righteousness. Made worthy before God. We repent. We know because of the truth in the Bible. We are completely restored by God. We pick ourselves up and we go for it. We get on with it. It's futile anyway. There is absolutely nothing we can do on our own to somehow pay back God for what we've done or to somehow make it better. He did it all through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is accept him. Accept his freely given grace. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has already done everything for us. And finally, so that's not so nice stuff out of the way. Let's move on to the bit I'm really passionate about. Oh, I'm doing well. Not quite 30 minutes, but nearly. The more and more we walk in our inheritance, we will act like Jesus did. The more and more we will also see God do amazing, wonderful things. The more and more we become devoted disciples of Jesus, the more he will use us and do amazing, unimaginable things through us that we could never, ever do on our own. And this is what I am really excited about. This is what I am living for. But this involves a conscious effort from us, doesn't it? To continually choose to live for him every single day. To every single day deny ourselves. And that's going massively against what we're taught in society. How we've been brought up for however old you are, 40 odd years for me. Is not popular opinion. The gospel never was popular opinion for the last 2,000 years. So I'm going to finish with a bit of a challenging statement. It might even be a bit offensive, but hey-ho. If you're not in the right place with God, the whole gospel is offensive. We want to see God move really powerfully, don't we? Surely we do. If not, and this is what I was asking myself, and it sounds quite bad now I'm saying it out loud. But I'm going to say it because it's who I am. what are we even doing here? If we don't want to see God move how he did through Jesus Christ, why are we even bothering to be here? Let's get this really, really straight. We are not here for ourselves. We may like it. It may be our preference. That's because when we do follow God, he abundantly lavishes his grace on us and blesses us. But ultimately, we're not here for ourselves. It's not something we're doing to make ourselves feel better. We're not here to please ourselves. We're totally here for him. Is anyone else this morning totally here for him? For his will, this is dangerous, for his will and to please him. At the end of the day, it's our choice. That is what free will is all about.